Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 through 37, and then I'm going to add verses 46 through 55, which is Mary's response to this whole matter, known to us as the Magnificat, Mary's Song of Praise. Beginning with the 26th verse of the first chapter. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And then Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth had a conversation about what was going to happen and what its meaning would be. And then Mary sings this song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servants Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Here ends our reading from Luke's Gospel. May God's word be alive in our hearts as it was to Luke when this was written. It's hard to hear with all of the sounds banging around. I have a harder time than most because these things amplify the sound of everything. And I really have to work to hear what I want and need to hear. But even normal hearing, with traffic, dogs barking, bosses yammering and parents demanding, the cacophony of kids underfoot, and the conflicting voices within our head going, "Do this, don't do that, it's all right," it's difficult to hear. It's hard to hear the sound of Christmas coming. For one thing, there are too many carols blasted out from the plastic speakers in cavernous malls, desensitizing our ears and hearts. Too many gifts to choose and cheery greetings to send when we don't feel that cheerful or giving. We hear too many words altogether. We are inundated with news, music, sports, traffic, and weather around the clock. And so we hear, but we don't hear. We hear our children's talking, but not their meaning. Our spouse's words, but not his or her heart. the carol, but not the grace from which it flows. The sounds of the first Christmas were many. There were words. First of all, we read some of them this morning. The angel's words to Mary in Luke's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, the angel didn't speak to Mary. The angel spoke to Joseph. The words are there. The words of the angel to the shepherds, and the shepherds speaking to the shepherds. And Herod to the wise men in Matthew's gospel about go and find and come and tell. There's the sound of the crowd in Bethlehem. It was like the days before Christmas in the Loop in Chicago as you went in to shop, jostling down the sidewalk, scarcely a place to stand, let alone get in and out of the stores. The buying and selling of provisions necessary for staying overnights as the people had gone back to be counted for their taxes. The laughter and loud stories that any family reunion brings as people came back to their home territory to be counted for the net tax and to be reunited with uncles and aunts and sisters and brothers. There was the sound of the cry of a mother during labor at the birth of a first child. It was a sound of silent adoration. These visitors from the east, wise men, three kings. They came hundreds of miles, and read the story. They didn't say a word when they got there. They just offered their gifts. There's the sound of soldiers and horses and the wail of grief over the slaughter of infants, all the boys under 2 years of age at the order of Herod, who, sensing a potential rival to the royal throne, decided that all the children would be killed, the male children. Well, what about today? How do we hear today? If we want to hear the sound of Christmas coming, I think, first of all, we have to put ourselves where we can hear. And one good place is where children live. For parents who need to be spelled from so much contact with children, it may seem like a silly suggestion. And yet I believe if we can let children be our teachers, they can let us in on the secrets of the deepest, most profound truths. Robert Coles is a psychiatrist who teaches at Harvard University. And for 30 years, he's been listening to children. He's written 50 books. I guess it pays to listen to children if you listen well enough and write well enough. His most recent is about the spiritual lives of children. In fact, I think that's the title, The Spiritual Lives of Children. Out of this 30 years accumulation of insight, he said it finally came to him. This is his last book he's going to write on children. Finally came to him, these children have a deeply spiritual life. And so he writes out of all the interviews about that. Jim Brown, who preaches down the way, pointed out a couple of quotations from the book. He said one boy whose sister had been killed in an automobile accident, and Coles took this down, this young child was talking to him about the faith that was seeing their family through that terrible loss. He said, without Jesus, Sally would be a big heartache to us until the day we die. That's a truth some adults have not learned yet. Without Jesus, that painful loss couldn't be borne. Well, when we hear the words of children, we begin to sense the sound of Christmas. And then another place we need to put ourselves is that place where there is no sound. When I read the evaluations of the spiritual life retreat, one of the things that's mentioned most about what they most enjoy about the retreat is the periods of silence we have. We build into the retreat time to be alone, where there is no talking, and where people can go and just be and listen and look at the world around them. From time to time, someone will say, you know, one of the things that I like best about our worship is that silent prayer after the sermon. We need that time to sit and relax and listen to how God will speak to us. Or how about that magic moment, 12 o'clock, Christmas Eve, candles burning, the songs have been sung, the scripture is read, we've sung Silent Night. And then we wait in silence. If it is for you as it is for me, there is no more holy time in all the year than that silence. Howard Thurman wrote in a devotional booklet, we have had one copy left on our credenza in the narthex, the theme for November and December, for those of you who got it, was silence. He tells of his childhood. He writes, as a child, I was accustomed to spend many hours alone in my rowboat fishing along the river, where there was no sound save the lapping of the waves against the boat. There were times when it seemed as if the earth and the river and the sky and I were one beat of the same pulse. It was a time of watching and waiting for what I did not know, yet I always knew. There would come a moment when beyond the single pulse beat, there was a sense of presence which seemed always to speak to me. My response to the sense of presence always had the quality of personal communion. There was no voice, there was no image, there was no vision. There was God. But we're getting a handle on that. We've taken care of all of that. Many of us as parents have kept our children so busy, they don't have a moment to themselves, not a second of silence. They rush from one activity to another. Beepers for us, car telephones, telephones in the bathrooms. We can be reached by anyone at any time. Forget it. If we want to experience the sound of Christmas coming, we must put ourselves where there is no sound. One woman writing, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, I will give you quiet moments, bits of silence stolen from the clamor of the streets. It may be for you in the shower, or in the car while you're driving, or in the early morning quiet. But you must put yourself in that special place if you're going to hear the sound of Christmas. But also we must put ourselves where justice is needed. Isaiah and Mary are witness that God came to the world in Jesus not to make us feel good, but to bring hope to those in despair, a new opportunity to those who are at the bottom of the economic pile, and freedom to those oppressed by the greedy powerful. And when we join God in that work, we hear the sound of Christmas. How do you know when you've heard it? I was making a list of the ways that we know, the places that we know, the experiences that we have, that for me and for many I know have been the sound of Christmas. And as I was making that list, I found that there is a scripture story, a Christmas scripture story, that matches each of those. At least it does for me. I think we know we've heard the sound of Christmas when there is a resolution of conflict and fear. It was that word of the angel to the shepherds, fear not, or be not afraid, or whatever words they said to the shepherds. Have good news for you. You don't need to be afraid anymore. It is when our inner fear is resolved, we're able to move forward, that we know we've heard the sound of Christmas. Or when we dare an act of risky obedience. Remember that conversation that the angel had with Joseph. He told Joseph what was going to happen with Mary and the birth of the child before they were married. And Joseph was pretty nervous about that. He was not used to that kind of thing, and he felt that the village wouldn't understand it, and certainly his parents wouldn't understand it. And so he said, we'll just call the engagement off. We'll forget the whole thing, or words to that effect. And the angel said, no, God wants you to go forward with this. It's all going to work out. God's got a plan in all of this. Or you remember after Jesus was born, the angel said to Joseph, Joseph, there's danger coming, and I want you to pack up your family and suitcase and get over to Egypt fast. Egypt. That is a terrible sound in the word, in the minds of a Hebrew. It was Egypt that they were oppressed. It was their forefathers and foremothers that were slaves in Egypt. What possibly could happen to them if they went back to that dangerous place? It was an act of risky obedience that called Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, and incidentally Jesus, to go to Egypt. Well, I think you've heard the sound of Christmas coming when you're filled with joy. I think my favorite hymn is Joy to the World. And when we sang it last night and sing it this afternoon, and we sing it on Christmas Eve or whenever we sing it in church, the hair on the back of my neck stands up. And I'm just filled with joy. I'm lifted off my seat or out of my shoes if I'm standing. And no matter how I feel, I can't help myself. I'm given the gift of joy. We're valued and loved is another way, another time that we know we've heard the sound of Christmas coming. This word of the angel to the shepherds was a word for all the people. It's good news to you and to all the people. Not just to shepherds, not just to Hebrews, not just to Bethlehem, not just to Palestine, to all the people. And when we hear the word. We are wanted. We are needed. We are accepted. We are loved. We are valued. We know we've heard the word of Christmas. We know that we've heard the word and sound of Christmas when we have an awareness of the wholeness of life. That our life is fitting together. That the pieces have some integrity. It's an unknown 15th century poet that I quote in the silent meditation this morning. Thou shalt know him when he comes, not by any din of drums, nor the vantage of his airs, nor by anything he wears, neither by his crown nor his gown, for his presence known shall be by the holy harmony which his coming makes in thee. It is that holy harmony which comes to birth in our hearts and spirits, which brings life its purpose and meaning and leads us forward. Jesus kept saying to those who were his followers, you who have ears to hear, let them hear. If you listen, you will hear. If you put yourself in the right place, you will hear the sound of Christmas. There's a little girl, not yet 10 years old, who said to Robert Coles, when you're put here, it's for a reason. The Lord wants you to do something. If you don't know what, then you've got to try hard to find out. It may take time, you may make mistakes, but if you pray, he'll lead you to your direction. He won't hand you a piece of paper with a map on it, no sir. He'll whisper something, and at first you may not even hear. But if you have trust in him and keep turning to him, it will be all right. And that's the sound of Christmas. Amen.